When my sister and I were growing up in Los Angeles, California, our parents would measure our growth. It was done in the closet, on one of the doorways of the closet. And once or twice a year, they'd put a ruler on her head, make a mark, write down the date. And, of course, what was important to me was that I was taller than my sister, who was 16 months younger than myself. But every 6 months or a year, we could look at these marks, and we could see how our height was changing. We could measure our growth. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is our growth as Christians and how we would go about measuring that and how we would grow, what would be necessary for that to take place. Certainly as we go through physical life, we see several stages of growth. We're born and we're infants. And we have some infants in our congregation. I guess the latest one was the Bozeman boy, Wyatt. And so he is an infant among us. But as they grow, they become children. The Bible talks about children. And then we know we go through the adolescent phase, and that's where we become teenagers. And eventually we reach adulthood. And then as we continue our lives, we reach what we call middle age, and I don't know where that is anymore. And then eventually we're called seniors, and I guess I'm in that category, possibly. And then eventually, like everyone, we all face death. And death is a separation. It's where our spirit leaves and goes back to God who gave it. And we return, our bodies return to dust from which we were created. So the physical stages of life are these. In our spiritual life, though, we also have some things to consider. And we're certainly more than just physical beings. We know that God is a spirit. And in John 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. He told this to the Samaritan woman that he met at the well. But in Genesis we read that we are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 and 1:27 read, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so, it's that spiritual nature that we have, it's that spiritual part of us that makes us in the image of God. And so today we want to talk about the stages of spiritual life. And we're going to see that we start out as a babe, and then we're children, and then hopefully we become mature Christians. Need to talk a little bit first about death and spiritual death. As I mentioned, certainly physical death is a separation of our spirit from our body. You know, one moment we're alive, the next moment we're no longer alive. And yet if you look at the person, they look the same. Nothing has changed, but they're no longer alive. Their spirit has separated from their body. And in Genesis 2:16, God told Adam and Eve, the Lord told Adam this, and he said, the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. So God had prepared this wonderful garden for Adam and Eve, and all the trees that were in there, God said, you can eat from any of those trees with the exception of one, and that's the tree of good and evil. If you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And Ezekiel tells us that we're the ones, when we sin, that causes us to die later on. It says the person who sins will die. The son who will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. And so what I'm trying to point out here is just because Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit from the tree of good and evil is not the reason that we are born spiritually dead. We die spiritually when we sin. We fail to do what God wants us to do. And just a verse to show you that spiritual death occurs, it's a separation of us from God. Isaiah 59:1 reads, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But verse 2 says, but your iniquities, or your sins, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And Adam and Eve, when they ate of that forbidden fruit, were separated from God. He was no longer going to walk with them in the garden. In fact, they were tossed out of the garden, and they could no longer have access to the tree of life, which when they ate that, they would have lived forever. So that's what's going on there. Okay, so if we sin, and Romans 3 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so we need to be born again. And we read about that in John chapter 3, verses 3, and I'll read all the way down to verse 5. Jesus, in teaching Nicodemus, who was one of the Pharisees that came to him at nighttime, had this to say, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we know when he's talking about being born of water, we're talking about baptism. And we know baptism is an immersion in water. And reading down in chapter 23, we have John the baptizer, who was baptizing people at that time before Jesus began to do his teaching. And he was baptizing in Anon near Salim. Why? Because there was much water there, and they were coming and were being baptized. So baptism is not just being sprinkled with water. Baptism is not having water pouring on you. Baptism is an immersion. That's what the Greek word means. It means immersion. And, of course, there was much water necessary to be baptized, and that's where John was baptizing people, where there was much water. Baptism into Christ's death results in new life, as we read in Romans 6:4. So we get this new life. And Paul says, therefore, we have been buried with him, and there's your immersion, through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we were a new creature. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, That person who becomes immersed in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. And baptism results in us being just babes. We talked about this new birth. We're born again. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ." And so as we begin the Christian walk, we begin it as babes in Christ. But growth is expected. You know, we, as we live our physical lives, as my parents were there measuring us off every year or so, we expected to see that height change. And the same is true as we enter into our spiritual lives. We don't need to stay as babies. We don't need to stay as children. We need to be seeking that time when we are mature Christians. And to do this, of course, we need nourishment. Just as we feed our children nourishment as they get older, we feed them more than just milk. And the same will hold true to us as we live our spiritual lives. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 to 2 says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." And as we read earlier, Josh did a fine job reading in Hebrews 5, just 12 and 13 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And so the writer of the Hebrew letter is admonishing these obviously Christians who had been Christians for a long enough time that they should be mature Christians, maybe even mature to the point that they could be teaching people about the Word of God, and yet they couldn't eat the food that was necessary. They were babes. They were still just at the milk feeding stage. Because when you're mature, you're going to be eating solid food. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So as we mature, we train ourselves. We get better trained at being able to distinguish between what is good and what is evil. Well, what is this solid food? Where do we find it? Where do we get it? And I'm going to use an example what the first Christians, the first century Christians did. And we can read about that, of course, in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And it's in that beginnings of that book in our Bible that we read about what the apostles did immediately after the death of Jesus. And there was some 50 days or so after Jesus had the Passover meal with them, where they come and went back to work. But eventually Jesus made himself known to them, and their lives were transformed. And they, on the day of Pentecost, were in Jerusalem, and they were visited by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helped Peter in preaching that first sermon to many of the Jews who had been gathered there, because the day of Pentecost was one of those days, one of those feast days, where Jewish people were to come to Jerusalem to worship God. And so after he preached that sermon, and after there were several who responded to the lesson that was preached, we see what those first century Christians did. And in reading Acts 2, 41 and 42, and it's up there on the board, so you probably read it already, but I'm going to read it to you. It says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized. So they were immersed in water. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to breaking bread, and to prayer. And skipping down to verse 46, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And so we're going to look at these different things that those first century Christians, I noticed that there were at least five things there, if there were not even more than that, that they were doing continually. Remember? Back it up. It'll back up. It says, and they were continually devoting themselves to, and then it lists these things. And so the first thing, of course, that's mentioned is they were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. And Paul had something to say about what God had provided us as Christians, those first century Christians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15, Paul wrote, and he gave some as apostles, and he gave some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. There's growing taking place. There's a building up until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So Christians are expected, even though they're born as babes and they're children, through the teaching of the apostles' doctrine, the things that the Holy Spirit gave them to teach the first century Christians. This will allow them to mature so that they go from babies to children to full grown, where they are now solid and they are grown up in Christ. Today, we don't have the apostles that we can listen to with our ears, but we do have what the apostles have said, the apostles and the prophets have said, and it's written down for us in our Bibles. And so we have evangelists today, we have pastors today, pastors and teachers today as well. And so we can use these things that God has left us to grow into mature Christians. We can read our Bibles. You know, a lot of people in those days did not have the ability to read. We're very fortunate in our country that everybody's given an opportunity to learn how to read. But in those first century days, they didn't have the ability to, not everyone had the ability to read. Not everyone had a Bible. And so what they did was they learned what God wanted them to do by listening to the apostles and to the prophets and to the pastors of the church, the elders of the church, and they grew from that process. But today we have Bibles that we can read. Now, if you can't read, you can listen to somebody reading the Bible. I'm certainly reading Scripture today, and you can listen to what I'm saying, but there are other mediums available that provide what people have said, what the Bible says, and certainly you can get Bible on tape, you can get the Bible on a compact disc, and also a DVD, and so there are just many ways that this information that God has left us in the Bible can be presented and we can study from it. You listen to sermons. As we come to services, we go to gospel meetings, when you're in your car, there are religious radio stations. What do you listen to when you're in your car? You can have if you have a CD player in your car, you can listen to the Bible that way. My children gave me an iPod for my 72nd birthday, so that's another way that we can listen to lessons, and we can also listen to what God has said through the Bible. So there are many ways that the information that God has left us in the Bible, that we can get it into our minds, into our heads. In fact, I don't know if Gary Sandusky said this or not, but he certainly said it many times when he was here the first time with us, and he said it to us personally when he was with us when we went traveling a little bit, and that is, when he graduated from high school, he was not able to read. And when he wanted to change his life, and he knew the information was in the Bible, he was not able to read it. But he got Bible on tape, and he just listened to it, and listened to it, and listened to it, and listened to it. And you can see, he's mastered it. He's got it. It's become part of his life. And so we need to fill our mind with God's Word so as to train our consciences, as to know what is good and evil. When we're confronted with something in life, we have to make a choice. How can we be sure we're making the right choice? Well, God's put in us a conscience. And so when we do something that our conscience says is wrong, we feel and we know that we're doing something that's wrong. But it's possible that our conscience is not programmed properly. Those who are in the computer field know that you can write a program and they give it certain things to do and it'll give you certain answers. And like we always say, if you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. And so similarly, if our consciences have been improperly trained, it's going to give us bad advice when it's with regard to what is good and what is evil. Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he was persecuting Christians, it was not bothered in his conscience. And here was a man who was a very zealous Jew, and yet it didn't bother him to see Stephen stoned to death because he was a Christian. And yet, everybody knows that was wrong. But it wasn't until he got his conscience programmed with the truth, the New Testament Word of God, that he was able to preach and teach what was right and what was wrong. So that's why we need to spend time in God's Word, listening to it, and training our minds and training our consciences. The second thing that was mentioned in that list of things is that they as a habit, came together daily and participated in fellowship. And fellowship just means, doing things together, participating in things together. And in the Bible, it refers to spiritual activities, things that are of a spiritual nature. Although, certainly when we're out chopping down a tree with the help of one of us, we could say we're having fellowship. But it really was not being referred to in the Bible. And so the fellowship that they're referring to there had to do with the things that they were doing together as a congregation. And they were working together in the local church. They pooled their money together to take care of those who had needs and to also help the apostles so that they could spend their time preaching the Word of God. They encouraged one another, as we read in Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. We need to be an encouragement to one another. They came together on a daily basis. They were meeting in the temple. And certainly for us, we have regular times that we as a church come together. And so when you come together with us, all of us are here together, we're having fellowship with each other. When we have meetings, when we have training, special training classes, these are times that we're participating in fellowship. As well as when we have Bible studies in our homes, we're having fellowship. And those who are teaching classes are certainly involved in fellowship activities that we do as a local congregation. The other thing that they were doing was breaking bread. Now, when you read that term, it can refer to having a common meal, but it also has reference to what we just partook of, and that's the Lord's Supper. That's the meal where the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine are taken by us to remember the death of Jesus. It's a memorial that we are told to partake of every first day of the week. And how do we know that? Well, because when we look at our Bibles, we see that the first century Christians came together on the first day of the week, and they came together to break bread. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we're told, and on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, by the way, Saturday is the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week. And when we came together on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Paul had arrived in Troas. He had missed the assembling of the saints on the first day of the week. He stayed there the entire week until they came back together again, and he was going to leave the next day. It is a weekly memorial to remind us of the price that God was willing to pay to have our sins washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. It's a weekly reminder. The Jews were told to remember the Passover, and that was a yearly memorial. And they did that to remember that when they killed a lamb and took the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts, that the tenth plague that was going to strike Egypt was going to be the death of the firstborn of both man and animals in that area would pass over them. And so by taking the blood of the lamb, they were saved, and putting it on their door, they were saved from certain death of their firstborn. They also had another annual event called the Day of Atonement. And that day also they killed a lamb, and they took that blood and they sprinkled it on the altar and also on the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and that's where God's presence was, above the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat was there, and he would sprinkle blood there as well. So you see that the Jews were kind of doing things on an annual basis, but Jesus has brought a memorial to us to remember him on a weekly basis. And so it's very important as Christians that we partake of this memorial on a weekly basis. It reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Prayer is also mentioned. You know, through prayer, we have direct access to God. We don't have to go through priests. We are priests, and we have the ability to go through God because Jesus is now our high priest, and he's in heaven. He's not on the earth. He's in heaven. And through Jesus, we have access directly to God. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." Do you realize, you know, when you're praying, you're standing at the throne of God. You're studying Revelation. You had that throne scene in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. We're in the presence of God. He's listening to what we have to say. We need to make access of that every day in our lives. This will help us grow. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And in the Thessalonian letter, which we covered when Gary was here, Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we've seen now four things that we need to make a habit in order to grow and become mature Christians. And finally, I just want to mention that it says, you know, they spent a lot of time together. They came together, and this way they really understood the needs each other had. When those widows weren't being fed, that problem was immediately brought up to the apostles, and they said, we have a problem here. We need it fixed. And they were able to do that. And so similarly, we want to make sure that every time we're coming together, that we can be together. Let's be together. Let's come together. And so let's attend all the services that we have. They were daily meeting in the temple. Let's extend hospitality to each other. They were going from house to house. A question for you. Who do you spend most of your time with? If you think about your life, I mean, you know, certainly if you're young and you're going to school, you spend many hours a day in a school environment and you're with your classmates and you're with your teachers in your school. If you work, you have a job, you'll spend many hours of your day at your workplace, and so you're around those people. Are these environments that are helping you mature in your Christian life? Well, the answer, I think, is probably yes and no. I mean, you're not being necessarily fed continually with the Word of God, but you're certainly facing many decisions and many challenges, and certainly good and evil are being presented to yourself. And so, as you see, and maybe you're even some suffering, some persecution. Maybe some people are aware of the fact that you're Christians, and they're using that against you, and they're making life a little bit difficult for you. And James tells us, this is good. You're going to grow, you know. Count it all joy when you experience these difficulties in life. It'll help you grow. And, you need to ask yourself, you know, certainly, who are your best friends? If your best friends are not Christians, then there is danger there that they're going to have a greater influence on you than God's Word and that you're, and your fellow Christians. And so we certainly need to be examining our lives to see who are we spending our time with and how is that influencing us. Is it influencing us for good, or is it influencing us for evil? So, well, how is your spiritual growth coming along? How can you test it? You know, can you stand up against the wall and put a ruler on top of your head and make a mark and see how you're doing? And I think the answer is yes, but it's in a slightly different way. We can look at the fruit of our lives. We can look at our deeds. You know, Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, talked about the deeds of the flesh. And there's this big list of things. And certainly we were not necessarily participating in all of these things. And I'll just list them for you. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and such things like this. So if the list doesn't have it all there, things that are like that, okay, of which I forewarn you just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so as you look at your daily life, certainly some of those things were part of your daily life before you became Christians. And hopefully as time went on, you were doing less and less and less of these kinds of things. Yes, you might stumble and get angry, but the frequency of your outbursts of anger needs to be declined. But if you look at your life now, is it starting to go in the opposite direction? And so there's a way of measuring how your spiritual growth is coming along by looking at how you're living each and every day. Certainly the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of a mature Christian, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. And so if you see those things in your life growing day to day, you are making spiritual progress in your growth, spiritual growth progress. There certainly is a need to constantly practice the Christian life. Let me read what Peter had to say about that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, he wrote, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this reason also," and here's a sequence of things that is progress towards achieving the divine nature. He said, "Now for this very reason, applying diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." So, you know, we can grow and then we can slip back. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing for you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." You know, Paul, we all look to as a great hero of the Bible. You know, he certainly started out breathing fire on the early Christians, and actually through his actions, the church, the gospel spread. But he made an about-face when he was met by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And we too have certainly met Jesus as we read our Bibles. And from that point on, Paul was a great inspiration to all of us as he endured unbelievable persecution in his teaching of the gospel of Jesus. And he said in Philippians that he pressed on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And finally, in that letter to the church in Philippi, he said, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovable, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." And so one of the ways to help in our growth process is to have our minds dwell on these excellent things, the higher calling of God. And so in conclusion, what does Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 tell us about maturity? Well, it says the Christian life starts out with the elementary teachings about Christ. We learn about faith, we learn about repentance, we learn about baptism, we learn about the resurrection, and we learn about judgment. And so this information can be conveyed to an individual in an hour. In a very short period of time, people can be told and we can learn what we need to do in order to please God and to have our sins forgiven and to be in a right standing with God. So we can get this process of being separated from God changed to being now reunited with God. Okay. But at this point we're just babies. We've just been born again. But that's a great place to be. Okay. But as time goes on, the letter says, don't just keep drinking this milk, which is these elementary principles. We need to do more than that. We need to mature. We need to be able to eat solid food. And with this study of God's Word, we learn to distinguish between what is good and what is evil. And we learn to practice what is good and not practice what is evil. So real spiritual growth is when we apply this knowledge that we're getting from God's Word of good and evil, and we practice it every day as we live our lives. And we can look at the deeds of our lives to see how we're doing. So how are you measuring up? Think about it. The purpose of this lesson is to get us all to recognize that we just can't sit back and say, you know, I've been a Christian for 15 years now and I've mastered who my friends are and what influences the world has on me, and I'm able to fight off Satan, and you sort of sit back and relax and as you get to my age, you sort of say, I'm ready to retire now, I've reached this senior period in our life. Satan's got you the minute you do that. You can never stop learning what God has for us. And so my goal today was to let you kind of look at your lives, make an assessment, take an inventory of how you're living, and dedicate yourself to growing and maturing each and every day of your life. Now, if you're not a Christian yet, need to take that first step. Need to get born again. You need to take the understanding of what God wants you to do and to take it into your mind and say, I want to please God. And God says, well, then you better make a change. You need to repent. You need to recognize that you've been separated from me and you've been walking away from me, and now you need to turn and start walking toward me. And that's what repentance is. And if you're willing to confess publicly that Jesus is the Lord, that he is the Son of God, then we invite you to get immersed in water. And that water will put you in contact with the blood of Christ. And that blood will remove your sins. And you can start out as a babe in Christ. And if you're here and you are a Christian, and you realize that maybe there's some things in your life that you would like to share with the congregation here, in the sense that you need some help in overcoming some sin in your life, and it's of a public nature, and so you want people to know about it, and we'll be more than happy to pray for you. Why don't you come now as we stand and sing?